So this is a very special day. I guess I should have called Brian to come up here to pronounce that, you know, since he's our utility man today. But it's a very special day, Feast of Pentecost. And when the holy days come around, I usually start thinking about, well, where are we now in the grand plan, in God's holy day plan? And it's an interesting discussion. And I call it a discussion because there's some speculative aspects of it. But on the other hand, there are some positive, very firm aspects of it. When you think about Passover, you know, Jesus Christ was a fulfillment of the Passover. He's the Passover lamb that, of course, you know, in ancient ancient Egypt, when the Israelites left there, you know, the blood on the doorposts and the lintels was the salvation of the Israelites. And, of course, the Days of Unleavened Bread, you know, the first event, if you want to call that, is when they came out of Egypt and all the struggles they had, and they came out of the sins of Egypt. And, of course, you know, the wave sheaf during that, that was performed at that time, pointed to Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ fulfilled the spring holy days, basically, the Passover. He was the Passover lamb. And then he was the first of the first fruit. But then when you come to the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of First Fruits, Pentecost, that was fulfilled in AD 31 when the Holy Spirit was sent and those tongues of fire lit on the heads of the individuals that were gathered together. And that was the main event. But when you think about the rest of the final fulfillment of the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Pentecost, it's in progress. It's still going on today. You know, when we become the first fruits, you know, we're referred to as first fruits, like the name that we're going to have, that will not be until Jesus Christ returns and we become spirit, when we truly become a first fruit of the Spirit. So you could say that time from 31 AD until now is still ongoing, you know, the fulfillment of the day of Pentecost. And of course, you know, the Feast of Trumpets has not occurred yet. And the fulfillment of that, along with the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Last Great Day. So we're not even halfway. I may also add that the Days of Unleavened Bread is sort of also going on in this period, where people are called by God and they come to repentance and they put sin out of their life. So the holy days are alive today. They're in work today. So where are we now? It's a great topic. I suggest families get together and talk about it. Because everybody will say, yeah, but wait a minute, Jesus Christ did, you know. It's all a learning experience. And it's a very, very wonderful plan that God and Jesus Christ has developed for us. I would like to read from a letter that Mr. Franks put out a few years back regarding Pentecost. And it was touched upon a little bit in the sermonette today. It says, Pentecost celebrates the establishment of the New Testament church and the coming of the Holy Spirit. It also pictures the calling of the first fruits. The calling of the first fruits. It is not the conclusion of the first harvest, nor does it celebrate the ultimate reward of the first fruits, which is portrayed in the next festival, the Feast of Trumpets. In ancient Israel, both barley and wheat were harvested in the spring, beginning on the day of the wave sheaf, but the cutting of the stalks of grain from the field did not complete the harvest. Once cut, the stalks of grain were taken to the threshing floor to separate the grain from the chaff. Once this was accomplished, it was stored in barns or let out in the open so that the moisture content could be reduced. It wasn't until that process was complete that the grain was ready for use. In similar fashion, Pentecost shows us that the grain, the first fruits, must first be reaped or cut, as we mentioned, that is taken from the field, then threshed and dried before it is ready to use. Likewise, even though we have been called and chosen, we still must be faithful before we can be first fruits in the kingdom of God. So we're going to talk about being called, chosen, and faithful. The Feast of Pentecost is all about being faithful. Being faithful. We learn about God's law, about the ways of God when He calls us. And then we commit ourselves to living that way. After that, we must live that faith and be faithful. Called, chosen, and faithful. In Revelation 17 and 14, I'll just quote it. It says, "For He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those that are with Him are called, chosen, and faithful." It's talking about the first fruits, the ones who will be with Christ when He returns. Let's consider God's calling. Let's consider our calling. The Almighty Creator of the universe and all of His magnificence and everything that is God called me. And He called you. It's a very humbling experience when we start thinking about that. Why did He call us? What was He looking for? What is He looking for? He has a purpose for calling. He doesn't make a mistake. So if we start to think, well, you know, I don't understand why God called me. Well, we shouldn't think too much on that. Because God did call you. And He called me. And He's going to do something with us. So we're either going to be kicking and screaming and say no, 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 which is not the right answer, or we're going to conform and trust and have faith in His decision to call us. Our calling, our repentance, and baptism is special to God. It's a special day. We all should remember that day. And we all should be thinking about what we were thinking about prior to that day and on that day. Because it was a special day when we committed and answered God and said essentially, "We gladly accept Your calling. We gladly accept Your calling." To turn to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26. It says, "For you see your calling." Other renderings of this say, "Consider your calling. That not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called by God. But God has chosen," he chooses us, "He's chosen the foolish things in the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty." So, you know, the wise and the mighty, God isn't interested in that at this time. He's interested in us. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring nothing to the things that are. You know, He's going to exalt the ones He calls, and He's going to push down the ones that think they are mighty and great. "That no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who believe for us wisdom from God. I'm sorry, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So it's not about our glory. Yes, we are special because we've been called. But it's not our glory. It's God's glory. It's God's glory. So this calling only comes to a few. It says not many are called. So when you look at the situation, there was a few that God worked with in the Old Testament. I suppose we can count up the names of the prophets and so forth and the good kings and whatever and come up with a number. But there's also people who have no names that God was working with. So I don't know how many of that number is. I've never taken the time to count. But it was a few people. And then on the day of Pentecost, 31 AD, there were 120 people gathered. There was a lot of people in Jerusalem at that time from many, many different lands for a variety of reasons, for the Feast of Weeks. But there was 120 gathered, and they received the Holy Spirit. And then on that same day, 3,000 were baptized. But then after 31 AD is that period of time that I talked about. 31 AD to now. And it will continue on until Christ returns. And then those will be the first fruits. But those that aren't the first fruits, whom God hasn't called yet, they will still have another opportunity. So the fulfillment of the day of Pentecost will go on beyond the Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, all the way up to the last great day. This opportunity. But getting back to now, you know, from 31 AD to now, there's 7.9 billion people on the earth right now. And in our previous organizations, there were at one time close to 150 members. That's 0.002% of the world population today. 0.002%. That's not many. 1 in 50,000. Not a very big number. So our calling is special. And why is it special? Because God and Jesus Christ are doing something with that small flock. Jesus Christ is building his church. Ecclesia, as it says in Matthew 16 and verse 18, the church, the called out ones, those gathered together. We are first led by the Spirit and we start understanding truth. Then we soon discover that we are not living in accordance with God's law. We start looking at ourselves and say, you know what? We need to make a change. We need to make a change. And after seeing our error, we do change. And through our obedience and surrender to God, he helps us develop faith. In believing him, you know, the basis of our faith is believing God, believing what he says. That's what our calling is. So that's what it means to be called, where God chooses you for that special assignment of being a first fruit, of being in the church. And with that comes responsibilities. Now, what does it mean to be chosen? Well, to me, being called means God is choosing you. But there's a second part of being chosen that we have the responsibility of doing. And let's go to Acts 2. Acts 2 and verse 41. Acts 2 and verse 41. It says, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. Gladly received. That means I accept your calling. So I have chosen to accept your calling. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued. That's the second part of the choosing. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That means they believed the truth and they started to keep the truth and the commandments of God. So when we choose to accept the calling, we choose to live God's way. We choose to follow the doctrines of the apostles, which is what? Which is God's law. And that choice was made by those in the Old Testament that God was working with, who gave them the Holy Spirit. How he gave them, it's not really clear how he did it. It wasn't, I don't know. There may be some obscure scriptures in the Old Testament that says, by the laying on of hands or anointing or something. But I just can't think of it right now. So after being baptized, we receive the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands. It is no longer just leading us, but it is actually in us. It's a spirit that is in us. It's no longer like, here, I'm calling you, I want you to follow. No, it is in us. And we become a new person. Or supposed to be. You know, the old person dies. You know, the baptism is symbolic of the old man dying and the new man coming to life. The miracle that God performs in our minds through our calling and our acceptance of that calling and receiving the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands is no less dynamic than it was on that day of Pentecost in 31 AD when the tongues of fire came down. The only difference is we don't see tongues of fire. But the Spirit and that power is still there. And through the laying on of hands, it is in us. And it takes faith to believe that. Called, chosen, faithful. So now that we know what it means to be called, and we have an understanding of what it means to be chosen, how do we remain faithful? The faithful part, that's the working part that's still alive in the spirit of the Feast of Pentecost. You know, faithful. Keeping it going. You know, we're just a generation in the line. We can go back, you know, maybe 100 years, and the faithful were there. And we're a continuation of the faithful, and it's going to go all the way up until the return of Jesus Christ. When the first fruits are come to full number, whatever that's going to be. So being called and chosen is part of it, but being faithful is required. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. It says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So, the knowledge of God is extremely important. And his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called by glory and virtue. So, God called. He doesn't make mistakes. By which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. the divine nature, an opportunity to be a spirit being. And when we consider that, it's the most important thing that's ever happened in our life. Our baptism and receiving of the Holy Spirit. In verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, and diligent means labor, that we actually need to labor and be prompt and endeavor for this, add to your faith virtue, which is moral excellence, knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love, which is God. God is love. So there's a progression here in our faith, you know, understanding moral excellence, understanding the knowledge of God, self-control, start to control the flesh, and persevere, enduring trials, putting on godliness, learning the mind of God, learning what it is to be a kind brother, and learning what the love of God really is. That's what we are doing. That's what we are doing after being called and chosen to become faithful. We need to just keep on pushing, as it says, labor, be diligent. For if these things are yours, as it says in verse 8, if these things are yours, all these things, you know, virtue, knowledge, perseverance, self-control, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of your Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't want to be barren and unfruitful. So we have to keep pushing on these things. Self-control, perseverance, brotherly kindness. Verse 9, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You know, no longer subject to the flesh, but subject to the will of God. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. And what does sure mean? It means steadfast. Remember the people that gladly accepted the truth? They remain steadfast in the doctrines that the disciples, the apostles, are teaching. So make our election steadfast. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Now, we know that we stumble. And all that tells me is, I got a way to go. I got a way to go to putting on all these things, the self-control, the perseverance, the godliness, the brotherly kindness, and love. Got a ways to go. Because I still stumble. And I suspect most of us do. So how do we build that faith? How do we work on that faith? Let's turn to Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. I have 3 points about how we build that faith. And the first 2 points are in verse 10. Of Ephesians 6, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. That's point number one. And in the power of his might. So be strong in the power of his might. That's point number two. So let's talk about point number one before we move on. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against the flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So our battle is against powers. That's why God gives us His power, the Holy Spirit, because He knows we don't stand a chance against the powers and the principalities of evil. So our life, our spiritual life, depends on our use of God's power, the Spirit that He puts in us. In verse 13, it says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. That means you'll be steadfast. And having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with the truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So it goes on to here, and this is a very common area here that we're very familiar with. We understand the armor of God. Because our fight is not against flesh and blood, it's against powers. And these all have spiritual meaning, and Paul is explaining those spiritual meanings here. The breastplate of righteousness. You know, girded, it just means basically a belt that holds you together. The truth, that holds us together, that holds our spiritual self together, is the truth of God. And the righteousness of God, understanding, keeping the commandments, is a good thing for us. It makes us stronger in the faith. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Yeah, you got to have footwear, right? Cowboy boots. The little boys here with the cowboy boots. Don't want to go in the woods without your boots. You have to have the foundation to stand on. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Okay, there we're supposed to build that faith. And the shield is movable. The shield is movable because you don't know what's going to come at you from day to day, as we heard in the sermonette. School, work, different environments, different things. I've sat in meetings before, and somebody would pipe up something in the back row, and I would think to myself, where did that come from? That's almost evil. You know, flat out lie or something. Wasn't ready for that. So what do? Do I fight back at it? Or do I change the direction, deflect it with the shield? It says, the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. All the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation. You know, helmet of salvation, that's like our crown. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, the sword is not an offensive weapon. It's rightly dividing truth and fiction. Rightly dividing the Word of truth. And in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So, we're in this together, brethren. You know, at the Passover, we start with one piece of bread and it's broken up. We're all partakers in the unity of Christ. So, we pray for ourselves when we pray for others. And verse 18 is basically saying, keep doing what we've been taught. Believe God. We know that He will protect us and deliver us from the evil one. That takes faith. And it takes practice for us to build that faith. That's point number one. Point number two, which we read in Ephesians 6 and verse 10, the last part of it, says, be strong in the power of his might. And what does that mean? Be strong in the power of his might. Well, the word power is interesting. It means strength. It means force. How do we access the power that God has given us? And how often do we use it? Let's go to Romans 11 and verse 29 for a little side note about the power. Romans 11 and verse 29. It says, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. What's that mean? What does irrevocable mean? In the King James Version, it says, without repentance. So the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. That kind of doesn't make much sense either. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary says they cannot be repented of. So what does it mean? Adam Clark said, never revoked. His mind doesn't change. Incapable of being retracted. His being God's. When he gives us the Holy Spirit, he doesn't take it back. He doesn't make mistakes. It's irrevocable. The only way it can be dismissed is if we dismiss it. Blaspheme the Spirit, if you will. So it's irrevocable. It's there. It's the power. I got my notes here, red letters, danger. We can reject it. We don't want to reject it. So how do we demonstrate to God that we believe that it's there? We have to use it. We have to use the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1 and verse 8, I'll just, let's go ahead and turn there. Acts 1 and verse 8. I think it's just a very simple statement. We'll read it. Acts 1 and verse 8. It says, but Jesus Christ's words, he said, you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judah and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So, you will receive the power. What kind of power are you talking about? That was a prophecy. Jesus Christ also prophesied about sending the Holy Spirit in John 14. Let's do turn there. John 14, verse 15. We read this around the Passover time. John 14 and verse 15. In Jesus Christ's words, he goes, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. And this word, helper, is from the Greek parakletos, which is comforter, that it will abide with you forever. So this is something that isn't taken back. It's given to you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it, for it dwells in you and will be in you. So not everybody understands it. But the called and the chosen can understand it. He said, I will not leave you orphans, and I will come to you. You know, he was going to die. He was going to go away for a while. He said, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to give you the helper. The comforter. And in verse 26, it says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." So here we start getting into the nuts and bolts. How to use that Spirit. It will teach you all things. Spiritual knowledge. Extremely valuable. The things of God, not of man. Paul writes about that. You know, the things of the Spirit. That's the important stuff. The things of the flesh are going to be go away. They're going to be brought to nothing. Discernment of what is right and wrong from God's perspective. You know, I think back on baptism, and people always say, "Well, you feel any different?" And the answer is no. But after a time, your awareness of sin starts to increase. At least it did for me. Where before, if you'd be put in a situation, you'd say, "You know what? I'm going straight that way, and it's the wrong way." But then after you're baptized and receive God's Spirit, you get in that similar situation, you go, "You know what? That's not the way to go. That is not the godly thing to do. That is not in accordance with God's law." And so you hold back. You self-control. You control yourself. That's the power that's doing that. It's something that's in us that is doing that. God's Holy Spirit. Now we can say, yeah, it's a good thing we know how to apply that. But God gets the credit for all of our goodness and anything we do in a positive way. So God's commandments are the standard. And He teaches us through the Holy Spirit. The power of His might. Just a couple comments on that as we go to Proverbs 3 and verse 5 about the Holy Spirit teaching. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." Trust with your heart. "And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." And when He directs your paths, you could say, "Yes, I accept that path. I'm not going my path. I'm accepting your path, Father." And in Psalm 25, in verse 4, Psalm 25 and verse 4. This is David wrote this psalm. He said, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me." So we surrender to our way. We surrender to the fleshly way. And we submit to God's way. "For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day." And dropping it on verse 8, it says, "Good and upright is the Lord, therefore He teaches sinners in the way. The humble He guides in justice, and the humble He teaches His way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep His covenant and His testimonies." And why would we want to do that? Why would we want to keep His covenant and His testimonies? Because the Spirit is leading and guiding us to do that, to go that path. It's the power that is in us. Another thing we read in John 14, bringing things to remembrance. Bringing things to remembrance. It says in John 14 and 26, as we read earlier, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things as I said to you. All things. You ever been talking about the Bible or thinking about the Bible and said, I know what it says, but I just don't know where it is? Did that ever happen to you? That's me all over. I'm not very good at, scripture and verse numbering and things like that. Because my head is full of numbers. So I just can't, okay? I could do numbers, believe me. I've had plenty of that, math and so forth. But organizing the Bible with numbers. Now, bullets. I can probably do bullets, but I know what it says, and I can almost say it word for word, but I don't know where it is. That's the power. That's power. Maybe you know the numbers, the scripture and verse. Well, good for you. You're using that part of the power. I haven't been able to tap into it yet. But bringing things to remembrance. After all, God is in the process of writing His laws on our heart. What do we do? Let's see, what's it say there? So He writes it on our hearts and it comes in our minds. And we know what it says, but I can't remember the verse necessarily. Number. If we go to Luke 12. In verse 11, Luke 12 and verse 11, again, words of Jesus Christ. It says, now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. And I think we read this and we think about the future. We don't know what our future is and whether we're going to be pulled in front of magistrates or this or that, authorities. Maybe we're pulled into the office by our boss and something gets asked, maybe about religion, maybe about the church. Yesterday, I was just minding my own business there in Columbia and a person came up and asked me this question. It was just totally out of the blue. And I thought for a few seconds, and I go, oh, I know the answer to that. I didn't know where the scripture was, but I quoted it. And they go, oh, yeah, I remember that scripture says that. And no, they didn't say, well, it's Ephesians. Or, yeah. I probably would have slapped them if they, no. No. But those things happen. I know it happens to us all the time. Our teens, our young adults, old adults, work situations, school situations, the jury commission. How many have been summoned to be a juror and you got a nice little letter from the church, but then, sometimes you just got to put a little more in there. My wife had to actually go in and speak. So thanks to the power, she was able to speak in a way that they said, oh, okay, excused. But I do know a person that had to testify in court, church member, and they were very concerned for the person that was on trial, and they were able to speak, and God gave them utterance to the point that it turned a way that no one suspected. And this person looks back on it and says, you know what? God gave me the utterance, and that judge was receptive to what I had to say. So it happens. It happened. So who knows what our future will bring when our freedoms and so forth are taken away and we are called before someone in authority and have to speak about what we believe and what is in our heart, the truth. So the first two points, be strong in the Lord, be strong in the power of His might. The third point, stir up the gift. Stir up the gift. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. Verse 6, 2 Timothy 1. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And this is, of course, Paul talking to Timothy. But it's true for us, too. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Power, love, and a sound mind. Let's talk about the power. 2 Timothy 1:7, we just read it. Power is the opposite of fear, as it sort of shows me here in this verse. He's not given us the spirit of fear, he's given us the power. And when you think of having God's power, and I don't mean God's power in full force, I'm just saying his mind, his thoughts, his ability to reason things through when you find yourself in these situations. When you think about having the power of God in us, what is there to fear? Of course, life is fearful. And the situations we find ourselves in is fearful. Are fearful, I should say. The prophet Micah spoke of the power. He said, "But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgression, and Israel his sin." So the prophet Micah used the power of God to correct Jacob and Israel. And he spoke with authority. So, power, love, and a sound mind. Of course, love, we could think of Galatians 5 and verse 22. You don't need to turn there. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love." That's the fruit. That's the fruit that is produced by the Spirit of God within us. Love. God's love. And it's a whole series of sermons on God's love. And what about a sound mind? A sound mind. Let's turn to John 4. John 4, verse 23. John 4 and verse 23, it says, But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. He's calling them. He's choosing those to worship him. Verse 24, God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. He doesn't want us bowing down to physical things. He wants us to worship him, a spirit, a living spirit, full of goodness, full of kindness, full of mercy, full of all the attributes that we read about in the Word of God. The called, the chosen, and the faithful. 1 Corinthians 2. And this time, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 1. The Holy Spirit gives us discernment. That is the discernment which enables us to have a sound mind. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or in wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." So this is Paul saying that he wasn't perfect. "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. So Paul, attributing whatever good he was doing in preaching the gospel, was because of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, which is immature. We drop down to verse 9. It says, "I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." We need to love God, love the Spirit that God has given us, the power. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit teaches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the Spirit in man, which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So understanding spiritual things, that is the power of God. The power of God enables us to understand spiritual things. And in verse 12, it says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." Freely given. God wants to give. He doesn't want to take back anything. He wants to give. "These things we also speak, not in words, which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things to spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." And when we try to explain our beliefs to people that are not converted and do not have God's Spirit, they laugh. The college students out there, try having a religious discussion with your friends. "You believe that stuff? That's his story. His story. Really? That's corny. Your parents taught you that stuff. Throw it out. We're free thinkers now." Of course, we had those people when I was in college too, so they just kind of hang out at the college. They never graduate. They just stay there. You know, they sit in the front row and they're like the third one back in. You know. Always got their hand up. You know. Now I'm totally distracted. I got to find my place again. Oh. It says, "But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one." Only God can judge us. If we eliminate all this other stuff that we come up with and our friends come up with, then only God can judge us. "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Our goal is to have the mind of Christ. And we practice that. We put together the mind of Christ up here by using the power that's within us. At least that's my understanding of it. So this Holy Spirit is a very extremely valuable gift from God. And God allows us to use it to become more like him. We're not talking Harry Potter, you know, power. We're talking about God's power to help us become more like him. So how do we stir up this gift? We use the power. We use the power. I have 3 points there. Using the power, pray, study, fast, meditate on God's word. You know, the basic four. Jesus Christ is our high priest and intercessor. And we should know with surety when we pray that God hears it at His throne. How do I know that? Because He says He will hear our prayers. He says He will. Know with surety that your prayers are being heard at the throne of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, which dwells in us. That same Spirit that God is a Spirit, is in Jesus Christ, and it's in us. And when we utter the words in a prayer, God hears it. The only one that limits that is us. We cannot limit God. And people have said to me, said, you know, I wonder if God hears my prayers. I'm not wondering. Yes, He hears your prayers. How often do you pray? Maybe once every 6 months. I think you need to step it up a little bit, is all I could suggest. So pray, study, fast, and meditate. The second part of that is to allow God's power to comfort you, to help you. If you don't understand something or we don't understand something, pray about it and ask God to show you. How many times have you been thinking about something and you open the Bible up and boom, there is something you've been thinking about? How does that happen? It's God's power. We are to use it, or utilize it would probably be a better word. To comfort, to teach. Point number two on how do we stir up that gift. Walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Let's go to Galatians 5. I'll try to wrap it up here in about 5 minutes. Galatians 5. Galatians 5 and verse 16. Galatians 5 and verse 16, it says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So if we're walking in the Spirit, then the lusts of the flesh are not going to be fulfilled, because we're not going to be doing the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And thus are contrary to one another. So that you do not do the things that you wish. You know, my desire is to follow God, to do His will, but sometimes, you know, the flesh takes over. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. That means if you are living by God's law, you're not going to be punished by it. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, and it goes on to list a whole bunch of bad stuff. But in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, capital S, is love. It's joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. There's no penalty for being too gentle or having too much goodness. There's no penalty. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desire. You know, the old man is put down, is dead. A new man comes out of the watery grave. And in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So that point number two, walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. That's building faith. That's becoming faithful. And then third point, be zealous for the work of God. Be zealous for the work of God. Colossians 4. Colossians 4 and verse 2. It says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Why? Because God's called us. Thankful because God has called us. He has chosen us and we've accepted that calling. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ for which I am also in chains. So this is Paul. He's a slave of righteousness who, preaching the gospel, he's saying, pray for me, basically. So praying for each other, the ministry, knowing that God will bless the work, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So pray for the ministers. Pray for those who have to give an impromptu sermonette. We need to stay focused on the big picture, which is the kingdom of God and the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom of God, praying for the work. And there's a lot more of the plan to come. We're still cranking away on being faithful. And God is still calling people all the way up until the time of Jesus Christ's return and beyond. Let's turn to Luke 10. Luke 10 and verse 1. Luke 10 and verse 1. It says, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before the face of every city and place where he himself was about to go. So he sent out these 70 to what? To preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. So brethren, we're laborers. We are laborers of the harvest. If it wasn't for laborers that came before us and supported the work to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, we may not have heard the gospel of the kingdom of God. And we perhaps would not have been called. I say perhaps. So we're obligated to support and support the 70 or however many it is. Either to be one of the 70 or support the 70. I think that's what God expects from us. If we go to verse 16 of Luke 10, it says, he who hears you hears me. This is Jesus' words. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. So there, that tells me that I represent God. So my behavior, my conduct is representative of God. And I can preach with my conduct. And you can too. In the meeting room, in the classroom, driving down I-70. Watch out for those bullets. So being zealous for the work of God. One of our responsibilities is to be a laborer. We all know that quite well. So to conclude, brethren, we've been called. We've been chosen. We must remain faithful. Because the first fruits, the called, the chosen, the faithful, will be there when Jesus Christ returns in great power and great glory as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the power of his might. And stir up that powerful gift of the Holy Spirit that was given to you through the laying on of hands. The final scripture is in 2 Timothy 2 Timothy in verse 8. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8. It says, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me." Paul is talking again to Timothy here. "Don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." According to the power of God. We're going to be tested. We're going to be challenged by people. Don't be ashamed of what the Bible says. Verse 9. "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, a special calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose." God called us with a purpose to be part of the first fruits. "And grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." They had this planned before time began. "But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." So we can have life, eternal life. That's part of the good news of the kingdom of God. In verse 13, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." So those words are what verse 14 is referring to. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. Keep the word by the Holy Spirit which dwells in you. In Luke 18 and verse 8, Jesus Christ says, "When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" And the answer is yes, he will. He will find faith in the called, the chosen, and the faithful.